This is Mother's Day, and it's a day that is celebrated, and it's a good day. But I always remember on Mother's Day that there are people among us and in our circles of relationships who will struggle today, because today may be the first Mother's Day, or it's a reminder that your mother is no longer alive. We have parents among us who have seen their children precede them in death. It's very hard. We have other people among us who can rejoice with the Pattersons and other families that dedicate their child or children, and at the same time, they desire to have a child, but as of yet, they have not had a child. So it's a good day, but it's also a day of sorrow. So I want to pray for us and just say, let's be sensitive to each other, sensitive to those around us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this is a privilege of dedicating a little boy to the Lord. Thank you for the privilege of seeing mothers with children and grandmothers, and we celebrate that. And yet we know there are people today who have an empty place at the meal table because the child has either died, or in many cases the child will not be reconciled. In other cases, a parent has died recently. So Lord, give us grace and hope this day. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in all of life, there are insiders and outsiders. There are people that are considered on the inside of the inner circle, and there are outsiders who are considered to be not that important. We're in the book of Mark, and in chapter 9 of Mark, there's a situation that Jesus is with his disciples. And it says this. He says, I want to tell you again, he says, I'll be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill me, and then after 3 days I will rise from the dead. Crystal clear. But the very next paragraph, it says as they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat them down, and he called a child in their midst. And he put the child among them, and he took the child in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. And then we come to our passage today we'll look at in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him. Children in this passage is defined as a child that's 8 days to 12 years of age, right before their bar mitzvah. Bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them, shooed them away. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom like a child doesn't enter. The disciples still don't get it. They still have a dizzying sense of self-importance. We're on the inside of the inside with this incredibly powerful rabbi teacher, and surely he's going to bring in a kingdom of power and observable might, and we're going to be with him, and we are on the inner circle of the inner circle. I was thinking about done the inner circle, and to me, nothing quite brings it home to me like air travel. We fly to California frequently. My son lives there, and sometimes we fly internationally to North Africa because I teach at a regional seminary there, and we always buy the cheapest tickets wherever we go. And so we're standing there, and they say, we're getting ready to board this flight, and they say, if you are a medallion, whatever, and you're in first class, we invite you to board at this time. And they go on. They wave at us as they go through. And they say, and now if you're in business class, come on. And they give them high fives and they go on. And then there are zones. They say zone 1 to 8. And the 8 is in the back of the plane. Cheap tickets. And so if you're in zone 1, come on in. 2, they go through, and finally there are about 10 of us standing there. If you're in zone 8, you losers, come on in. And so we go in, and they take our ticket and smile, and they're thinking, you're not even going to get a diced Sprite and some pretzels. You're in the back of the bus. And so you go, and then to add insult to injury, you have to walk through first class. And there are these people who are sitting in chairs big enough for National Football League linemen. And they've just finished their first meal of steak and lobster. And then you walk by the business class, and they're doing great. And then you just keep on going back, and this has happened to us frequently. We'll be on the very back row with a seat against the toilet that doesn't incline. And so we're sitting there for 8 hours, you know, and you, somebody comes, could you have them hold my baby while I go to the bathroom? Sure, why not? I'm sitting here in my chair. So you've got us, and then you got the inner circle. That's a metaphor for life. There are these inner circles. And yet, the book of James talks about this. James chapter 3, for example, says this in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. Then down to verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, and then peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. Receive the kingdom like a child. A child comes with weakness and need, and he just can't get it together. So I just brought this. This is the Wall Street Journal Weekend Edition. I love the Wall Street Journal. It's my favorite news magazine, newspaper. It's conservative, it's balanced, it's got great international news. So I was reading it, and this week there's a cover story about a Navy SEAL who's fighting in the Ukraine. And it's the cost of living index and the housing market, and it talks about cities where house sales are flourishing, and it has one whole page about the aftermath of the COVID vaccine. And then it's got great editorial pages. Peggy Noonan writes almost every Saturday, and she had a wonderful editorial. I read this, and this is a conservative newspaper. It's good. But as long as I've read this, I try to read it every day, I've never read in the Wall Street Journal, let us remind you that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I've never read that. I've never read what the Wall Street Journal says, as 1 Peter 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Never read it. I've never read, for example, where it might say that peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. I've got to come here and here to get that. I've never read, let us remind you, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will really tap into true life. But that's what we live by. Receive the kingdom like a child. Ephesians 4:32, Paul's talking about living the Christian life, and he says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Behold the glory of the cross. Receive the kingdom like a child. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, this is a distilled statement. He says, the humility is not thinking of yourself less, but thinking less of yourself. It's not self-abnegation. It's just being so caught up in the glory and goodness of the Lord that we think about him. Heidelberg Catechism, an old catechism from 1563, question 56, as it goes to the Apostles' Creed, it says, what do you believe about the forgiveness of sin? Here's the answer. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction or work upon the cross, will no longer remember any of my sins. Wow. Or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life or every day. Rather, by grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Well, unbelievable, the gospel of grace. That Christ, because of Christ's work, he remembers my sins no more. Wow. There's a man named B.B. Warfield. It's a pretty long quote in the worship guide. B.B. Warfield taught at Princeton for many decades. He was called the Lion of Princeton Theology, Old Princeton. And he wrote an article in Volume 7 of his collected works called, it's about miserable sinner Christianity. Miserable sinner Christianity. And he elevates that. I'm just going to read a paragraph. The attitude of the miserable sinner is not only not one of despair. It is not even one of depression, and not even one of hesitation or doubt. Hope is too weak a word to apply to it. It is an attitude of exultant joy. Only this joy has its ground not in ourselves, but in our Savior. We are sinners, and we know ourselves to be sinners, lost and helpless in ourselves, but we are saved sinners. And it is our salvation which gives the tone to our life, a tone of joy which swells in exact proportion to the sense we have of our ill desert. Did you hear that? The joy corresponds to our understanding that we don't deserve it. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. For it is he to whom much is forgiven, who loves much, and who lovingly rejoices much or all the more. So when we say miserable sinner Christianity, we mean that we look at the glory of the cross and we see ourselves and we glory in the cross. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. So Jesus says you must receive the kingdom like a child. See, Buddhism, they believe that through the effort of themselves and they gallantly call up good behavior and so that they work in such a way that they earn the favor of the God, whoever he is and however you define him. And the same is true in almost any religion. I don't know of any religion that doesn't believe that besides the biblical faith. I mean, some of you have Mormon friends. They're all about earning the favor of God. That's what it's about. Islam, same way, earning the favor of God. So you summon up the energy, you live in such a way, you earn the smile of God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment, but God in his mercy became a man and died on the cross for my sins. By his wounds, I am healed. It's totally different. There are some gifts that you receive only when you say, I've got a need. Years ago, I was with a friend. He was sitting right here in the first service. And I said to him, something's wrong with me. I don't enjoy reading like I used to enjoy reading. He said, really? I said, yes, I don't. He said, maybe you need reading glasses. This is 15, 20 years ago. I thought, no, I'm a stud. I don't need reading glasses. Last I checked, 30 years ago, I had 20/20 vision. Yes, he said, you may need reading glasses. He said, you try these. They're 1.5. You know, I said, whoa. I can see the words better. I all of a sudden started enjoying reading. But I had to acknowledge I had a need before I could enjoy it. Some people here, like me, my wife says to me at least 4 times a day, get a hearing aid. I'm tired of repeating myself every time I say something. And I'm thinking, I don't need a hearing aid. But I think if I got one, I could probably hear better. See, there are some gifts you receive only when you acknowledge the need. That is the gospel of grace. See, we behold the cross. We drink in the glory of the cross and we change. And we do that as we come to him as a child. A child. A child comes. Yes, the child comes with wonder and joy and celebration, but a child is helpless. We have a little baby grandson. He's 4 weeks and 3 days today. And so I'm able to hold him. And I held him this week 4 or 5 times. And every time I held him, I said this. I know it's like a broken record or an endless loop, whatever. I don't know what the metaphor is today for you younger guys, but I said the same thing. He's so little, and he's so helpless, and he's so beautiful. Just little. So when Jesus says, you come to me as a little child, what he's saying is, you come to me with this need. And so we fast from self-importance, and we feast on the greatness of Christ. And as we do that, he changes us. So, a little paradigm. We are made holy, sanctified, as we drink in the glory of the cross. Sanctification through seeing justification. So, a little paradigm. First of all, who is this Jesus? Answer, he's the eternal God who has no beginning and who has no end, who spoke the worlds into being. He is God Almighty. What has this Jesus done? He became a man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sins. Rose victorious over death. Ascended into heaven. He's poured out resurrection power upon his people through the infusive power of the Holy Spirit. And he prays for us in glory. Third question, what does he bring? Listen, he brings cohesion, hope, purpose, and the dynamism to live for him. Cohesion, purpose. Now, today's Mother's Day, and I know Mother's Day you're supposed to read poems and tell stories, and I'll do a little bit of that maybe, but I want to go into something that is going to make some people mad, but yeah, I'm just going to do it. I want you to get into a time machine with me. We're going to go back to July of 1981. July of 1981, we're living in North Dallas, been married for a year and a month, and we had just gotten a TV from our in-laws, just a little TV. And so my wife says to me, I want to get up tomorrow morning at 4 o'clock and see an incredibly important event. And I said, check, I'll do it with you. So we got up at 4 o'clock, Dallas time, and we watched people come into this grand cathedral. We were part of 750 million on that day from 74 countries who watched with rapturous delight the wedding of Prince Charles and Lady Diana Spencer. It was beautiful. It really was glorious. I mean, and I watched the coronation last week. The British know how to do it. If when I die, if you could have my wedding in Westminster Chapel, I'd really appreciate it because they know how to do it. Anyway, we sat there and we watched. Lady Diana was 20 years old. Beautiful bride. Prince Charles was 32. We watched it. And yeah. So before I go into my time machine and come back here to present day, let me just say this. I'm an Anglophile. I love British history. I love all things England. I think of 1215, the Magna Carta, which forever destroyed the divine right of kings. So the king is the leader, but he's not the divine right of kings. And every document in Western civilization since the Magna Carta in 1215 is something of an echo of that incredible document. Our document, Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. That's kind of a restatement of the Magna Carta. I love 1215, this King Henry V. I love Shakespeare's play about the Battle of Agincourt, the Hundred Years' War, where the British outnumbered 6-1, and they win this incredible victory, and King Henry gives this speech in Shakespeare's play about St. Crispin's Day. I just love it. And you fast forward, I think Queen Victoria, Prince Albert, it's a great love story. And that's the era when they said the sun never sets on the British Empire. And then you go to one of my heroes in the last century, Winston Churchill. Love Winston Churchill. Elizabeth II, I think, was a remarkable woman. And Margaret Thatcher and fish and chips and the Spice Girls. I like England. So I'm not saying this to be critical. But last week, we got up again at 4 o'clock in the morning to see the coronation. And it was beautiful. It was, again, the British know how to do it. There was pageantry. The liturgy was filled with the Bible. The songs that were sung were glorious. It was wonderful. And yet, I was disgusted. Because from day one of his marriage in 1981, Prince Charles was having an affair with a married woman who was now the Queen of England. His mistress for decades. Basically pushed his young wife out. It's a profound sadness. And people speak ill of Harry. I'm going, you know, give the guy a break. You know? Your father pushes your mother out. She dies a tragic death. Would you be a little resentful against Dad? I certainly would. I think Harry's a pretty cool guy. I'd like to have a meal with him. He sat there in a tux behind the biggest red feather I've ever seen in my life. Man, what a big red feather that was. So I say that not to be condemning. If now King Charles had come forward and said, you know, I need to make a statement. I have sinned against a holy God. I sinned against my wife, who is deceased. I sinned against my sons. I want to follow the way of Christ. I want to live the liturgy I'm about to hear. I'd go, go for it, man. I'm with you. There's a book in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is called the Book of Malachi. Let me just read something to you from the Book of Malachi. Again, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2. Again, this is a very bad Mother's Day sermon. I'm sorry, but listen. Verse 13, and the second thing you do, he says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord Jehovah was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So to me, last week made a mockery of so many things I hold dear. So happy Mother's Day. Let's talk about the family. Now, one of our four values is the family. You're going to see a paragraph statement on the family. On the overhead, it says this. The family is, we are a family because we recognize that God has ordained the institution of the nuclear family and called us into the greater familial community of the body of Christ. We celebrate and strive to build strong families within individual homes and across the generations of our church. Now, so the nuclear family means that God's pattern is for one man and one woman to be in a relationship and to have children. So we believe that. We hold to that. There's a man named Adam McFarland, who's a professor at Edinburgh. He's retired now. He's 82, 83. And he's an anthropologist. He wrote some incredible books. One of his books dealt with a family. He wrote about Nepalese culture, really a broad range of writing. But in his book on the family, he says that he's traced back the nuclear family to at least the 13th century. So you know, and he says he supports that. But I laughed and I read that and I said, you know, I trace the nuclear family back to the Garden of Eden. That's God's plan from the beginning. And when you kick against that plan, you kick against purpose and dignity and hope and cohesion. And so I just say to you, brothers and sisters, if you're a believer, that stay strong. Live with dignity. Guard your hearts. Guard your homes. Now, four principles from this text, very quickly. Number one, we must continually taste the grace of Christ in such a way that it calls forth deep, worshipful awareness and a continual realignment in our lives through repentance and obedience. I must continually taste the goodness of Christ. I must rejoice in the cross and the resurrection power he's poured into our lives? Are you tasting the goodness of the Lord? Number two, I must continually say to myself what Jesus says in this passage, quote, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, a child comes in weakness. A child comes saying, I don't have it together. A child comes saying, I need. That's me before the triune God. We have wonderful grandchildren. God's blessed us. And we have a child, a grandchild that's 7 and a half. And he lives in California. And they were recently here. And I was with he and his two sisters. And we got this thing going on that when I take them to hockey practice out there or soccer practice, I put in Eye of the Tiger from Rocky. And I crank it up. And they start beating their fists and hitting the car, and I'm blowing the horn, and I'm getting them psyched up, even before school. I'm sure their teachers appreciate it. We come in, I'm blaring Eye of the Tiger. So I just played Eye of the Tiger, and my grandson goes, Papa, there's another song I want you to play. And I thought, bring it on. He said, Jesus Strong and Kind. And the last service, I wept all the way through this. I think I can do it better this time. I'll read some of the words. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield. I should come to him. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me, for the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. And I pray that message will get into the hearts of the coming generations. That's what they need to hear. Number three, I should say in my mind, time after time, unless I come to Jesus as a child, I will not enter the kingdom. So, wow. It says, they shall not enter. You see, listen to this. This is very important. The Bible doesn't say that if you are kind, you get in. If you understand your need, you get in. It says, no, because you've seen your need and you've come to Jesus, that Jesus is teaching you to be kind. It's a difference. It's not, I work up kindness, I work up love, and I'm accepted. No. I see my need, I see the glory of Jesus, and as I worship him, he shows me who I am and who he is, and he makes me more kind. It makes me more teachable. I always say, are you teachable? Are you learning? Are you hungering and thirsting for the things of God? I shall not enter. Need to come to the kingdom like a child. Number four. I love this part of the passage. In verse 13, it says this. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Now, in those days, a gifted rabbi would place his hands on the head of a child and pray for that child and transfer blessings to the child. See, touch them. And that's what Jesus was doing. And the disciples, filled with self-importance, said, no, the children are unimportant. We're on a mission. They're non-entities. And Jesus, the Bible says, was irate with them. It means Jesus was really ticked off. It doesn't mean he was mildly disappointed. It means he said, what are you doing? Stop it. Don't you dare hinder these little blessed kids from coming to me. I mean, he was irate. It's a strong word. But then verse 16 says this. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So I said, be this. Verse 13, the blessing. Verse 16, in his arms, and then he laid his hands on them and blessed them. And I thought, to me, that's very significant. we can come to Christ. He blessed them. There's a little child in this church, and she's delightful. And 5 years old. And whenever she's at our school, PCA, and whenever she sees me during the day, she'll break away from her line and come running up to me and hug me. And I mean, just makes my day. It's glorious. And I hug her back, you know, say, have a good day. And you know, I think the reason she does that is that she thinks that I really like her and care for her. And I do. I do. She's got a wonderful mom and dad. She has wonderful grandparents. I'm really not necessary in her life at all, but it thrills me. I want her to understand with each passing year that no matter how intense the love that her parents have or I have or anybody else has for her, it is a reflection of the shepherding love of Jesus. I mean, it's a reflection, but up here is the shepherding love of Christ. He's the one who embraces and puts his hand. That's the Jesus we serve. There's no Puritan. 1650. He said that the love of God is such a glorious thing that you're walking, holding the Father's hand, and for no particular reason, occasionally he'll just sweep you up in his arms and hug you. He said, yeah. I said, that it doesn't happen every day. But he said, that is uber glorious. And I just thought, I want to experience the embrace and the blessing of Jesus. Therefore, if you're a father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, spiritual father, spiritual mother, if you're an aunt or you're an uncle or you're a cousin, you have any interest in the next generation, and every person who knows Jesus should be panting with prayer for the coming generations. The most important thing we can do for our children, grandchildren, spiritual children, is to get them in the presence of Jesus, period. That's much more important than academics. Education's important. That's much more important than being a good musician. I love music. It's much more important than being athletic. I love athletics. But the most important thing is they get in the presence of Jesus. Therefore, I bring them to church. Therefore, I read the Bible and Bible stories with them. Therefore, I go over this catechism we've been going over and say, what does this mean? And I think, and I pray for them. So, brothers and sisters, may we receive the kingdom like a little child. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. And may we plead that we and our loved ones not only have the blessing, but also the embrace of the shepherd in Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thank you for this passage. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of just reading about you, Lord Christ, being irate with disciples who'd bought into the inner ring theory. And thank you that you loved children. And thank you that you love your people. Thank you that you place your hands upon us and bless us. And there are times when you hold us in a warm embrace, and we want that. So come and bless us, bless our children, bless our next generation, bless those who look to us. May we let our light shine. In Jesus' name, amen.